evening's reading, I'd like to turn and read with the Lord's help from the book of Romans, chapter number 8, beginning from verse 31 to the end. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow before him in prayer. In our Lord, we read from this chapter Sunday morning, the first 14 verses. And there are many themes throughout this chapter, many, many different topics, many different discussions can be had from this chapter. Sunday morning, the focus was on living, walking after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And this chapter describes how if we do walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, that there is no one who can condemn us. There is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit of God and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is great confidence in that. No one can condemn us. Another subject that this chapter touches on is how we are heirs with God. If we remain faithful to him until our last and dying breath, we will be made heirs with God, heirs with Christ. An heir of all things. That's what Christ is, and that's who we are as well in Christ. Again, thoughts that give us much confidence, much hope that is very much needed at all times in our lives. So as we read these first 14 verses on Sunday morning, I went home and then read the rest of the chapter, and it really is a beautiful chapter that has much for us. But I was focusing on these last 9 verses, and these last 9 verses also give us very much confidence. It speaks of how no one can condemn us, similar to the first part of the chapter. No one can condemn us because it is God that justifieth. It is God that justifies us, God that makes us pure, God that makes us innocent. And if he makes us pure and whole through the shed blood of his Son, then there is no one that can condemn us. And part of the one thing that gives us confidence in our salvation, one thing that gives us confidence in God, in Christ, in his Son, is Christ's intercession for us. It says in the 34th verse that Christ is risen again, and he is at the right hand of God, and he maketh intercession for us. One who intercedes, to intercede means to go in between two people and to fix a situation, to fix a problem. If there's someone who is in a bad situation, someone who has a big problem, someone who comes and intercedes would fix the problem. They would make all things right. And that's what Christ is described as doing for us. He is making intercession for us. And when we think of Christ's intercession for us, we typically think of his prayers. We know that Christ right now in heaven is praying for us, praying that we would have the strength to remain faithful unto him, praying that we would be able to withstand against the temptations, against the wiles of the devil. He's praying for us. When we commit a sin, when we fall, when we serve ourselves, because that's really what any form of sin is about, serving self. So when we do fall, Christ prays for us that we would seek forgiveness. Because the forgiveness never comes automatically. We have to seek it out, of course. So Christ prays that we would recognize our sin for what it is, and that we would repent of it and be drawn back closer to him. Christ is always constantly in heaven praying for us. How much confidence should that give us? To know that Christ, the one who died for us, is now in heaven praying for us. His mission was not complete. It was not just that he died and that was it. No, but he is continually living forever to make intercession for us. That's his role now in heaven. It's a beautiful thought to know that our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who bought us with such a great price, is now praying for us on our behalf. That is how he intercedes for us. Again, he fixes that problem. When we have a problem with ourself, when we have a problem with our flesh, with sin, he intercedes and makes all things right. God provides us through his Son and through his Holy Spirit with all that we are in need of. And because he does that, there is no condemnation for us. We are free. We are free from those chains, from those bonds the devil would have us to be in. And we know that Jesus Christ, in the Bible it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His personality was always the same and always will be the same. The things that he did before, the same things that he did now, that he does now. So we know that Christ now intercedes for us by praying for us. And Christ did the very same thing while he was here on the earth. He prayed for us while he was in the flesh, and he prays for us now. In the John chapter 17, Christ prays to his Father. The entire chapter of John 17 is in red. They are the words of Christ as he's praying to God the Father. And he's praying in this chapter for us, the believers, those who claim to know Jesus Christ, those who claim to be his own. And Christ is praying here for us. And in John chapter 17, we read of those believers, if I can find it. In verse 9, speaking of us, the believers, it says, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. This perfect relationship that Christ had with his Father is represented here, is shown through his prayer. Christ is praying for his believers, for his own, even when he was in the flesh. And he continues that now in heaven, continues interceding for us, continues to provide us with all that we are in need of. Christ knows that we are in need of much. He knows just how weak we are. He knows how willing sometimes that we are, yet the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ knows that, and he is there interceding for us. And that prayer that he utters for us was uttered even while he was here on the earth. It's a continual process of Christ interceding for us. It was a continual process that really has no end until all things are put to an end. Then there will be no more need for prayer. There will be no more need for faith, because we will have with his help obtained of the great promise that he has promised for us. There will be no more need for prayer, no more need for faith. We will be with him forever. But until that moment, until that time comes, Christ is interceding for us. Another way that Christ intercedes for us is through his shed blood. He intercedes for us through his prayers for us, but he also intercedes for us through his shed blood. His shed blood washed our sins away. That in and of itself is intercession. That is standing in the way of some bad thing. That is solving a problem. Jesus Christ and his shed blood opened the way to salvation for every one of us, Jew or Gentile, male or female, doesn't matter, young or old, doesn't matter. Christ's shed blood was the intercession for us as well. So there are many, many ways that Jesus does and has offered intercession for us. And in the Zion's Harp, it's written beautifully in hymn number 220, speaking about Christ's shed blood, it says, thy blood for sinners intercedes. Free grace for all it pleads. That's what Christ's blood does. It intercedes and it pleads for free grace for all, that we would not be condemned, but it gives us a hope. For Jesus' blood through earth and sky doth ever mercy, mercy cry. That's what's written in the next hymn. That's what Christ's blood does. It screams out for grace, for mercy for us. That's also a way that Christ intercedes for us. And that's Christ's role right now. He finished, when Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. All the work that Christ had to do in this life, in this world, was done. It is finished. The work of salvation had been completed. There was nothing more for Christ to do. It was done. He had fulfilled completely and perfectly every command that the Father had given him. It was finished. But that doesn't mean, again, that Christ's work is done for us now. He continues to give us what we are in need of. So in those times of trying temptation, when we don't know where to go, let's remember that Christ is there for us, providing us with everything that we are in need of. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it's written of Christ. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save them, the believers. He's able to save them to the uttermost. That means completely, fully, without any doubt. He is saving us to the uttermost. There is perfection. There is completeness in that work, in that intercession. And that comes to those who come unto God by him. There's one way we know. There's one way that we can approach the Father, and that is through his Son. We can't go directly to the Father, but we go to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we always pray in Jesus' name. We pray through him that we would approach the Father. Everything that we ask in prayer must be something that we can pray in Christ's name. We can't pray for selfish desires in Christ's name. That doesn't add up, because Christ had nothing about him was selfish. Nothing about him was self-serving. So if we pray in Jesus Christ's name for something selfish, that prayer will not be answered, because it cannot be asked in Christ's name. The Bible teaches us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Christ is that link between the Father and us. And it says the man Christ Jesus for a reason, because Jesus came down on this earth, took upon flesh, that he would know what we go through. He knows the temptations that we struggle with. He knows the fears, the doubts, the depressions, the whatever struggles that we go through, he knows. He knows it perfectly because he was in this flesh. Just as we are tempted, so was Christ tempted. And that does not mean that now that every single temptation that we are presented with is exactly what Christ is presented with. There are, of course, differences in temptations as the ages go by, but really, all temptation comes down to just serving self, living for self and not for God. And in that way, Christ was tempted exactly how we are. And because he lived a blameless life, a life without sin, a serious life, not serving self, because of that victory, we have a way to approach the Father. And that is why it says the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus is able to make intercession, is able to mediate, to stand between us and God, and to perfect those prayers that we offer unto the Father. Again, that is Christ's role, to be that mediator, that intercessor for us. So the work was not done on the cross, but it continues forever. Yes, the work of salvation was done, complete, the blood was shed, but now he is here for us, offering us all that we need. How much confidence, again, that should give us. In Isaiah chapter 53, it's a very well-known chapter that speaks of Christ's crucifixion. His crucifixion was prophesied of long before Christ even came to this earth, long before he was born. And in Isaiah 53, it speaks of Christ, and it says, he was numbered with the transgressors. When Christ is crucified, he was crucified with two other thieves. They were all crucified for being condemned of some sin. Jesus, of course, was innocent of those accusations, but the other two that were on the cross with him, they were guilty. They deserved what they were getting. They had sinned, they had fallen short of God's glory, and they were getting crucified. And they knew that. Deep down, they knew that they were deserving of that. That will be the same for us, the day of judgment. If we don't live a life that's pleasing in his sight, we will know that we do not deserve it. We can try to give any answer we want, but we will know deep down in our hearts that we don't deserve that salvation. And again, the thieves on the crosses knew that. And that's why it says that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with those that are guilty, even though we know that he was not. He was numbered with the transgressors, counted as though he was guilty. And it says, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Think about how beautiful that is. Christ bare the sin of many. Really, Christ bore the sin of all. Christ bore the sin of every human being on this earth. He bore it all that we might live, the hymn says. How amazing and how beautiful it is that he made intercession even for the transgressors. He was crucified for something that he never did. He was accused of things falsely. And yet, in his great love, he made intercession for those who crucified him wrongfully. He made intercession for those who were on the cross next to him. He made intercession even for those who hated him, those who spit upon him, those who struck him, those who hit him, who blindfolded him and hit him and asked, if you're some great prophet, tell us who it was that hit you. For those people that hated him so much, Christ died for them and he was made an intercession for them. How much confidence, again, that should give us. That we all know that we have sinned. We all know that we have fallen short. None of us can claim anything otherwise. None of us can claim that we have lived some pure life free from sin. We know that we haven't. We've all sinned. And we all do fall from time to time. And why is that? Because we serve self. Because we get caught in a moment where we fulfill the lust of the flesh. That does not mean that if we sin, that does not mean that Christ has not prayed for us. That does not mean that Christ has not given us all that we need. He has. He always will give us absolutely everything that we need. But when we fall, it is because we decline. We decline that power that is being offered unto us. Because even as we've read in Romans 8, that how can God, who spared not his own son, who delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? God loved us so much that he gave his son for us. So when we think of God giving us all things freely, what more can that be than his son? His son, the perfect, blameless, spotless Lamb of God that was given for us, that was delivered up for us freely. How will not God give us all things? How will he not give us everything that we need to be successful spiritually? He will. And he does, because God doesn't want to see us fall. So when we fall, we are without excuse. When we fall, it separates us from God. That's what sin does. It cuts. It divides us from God. So there's no more excuse for us. There's no excuse that we can bring before God for a sin. It just means we have failed. We have served self. And yet Christ knows that there will be those times that come. That doesn't mean that those sins are excused. No. All unrighteousness is sin, and all unrighteousness can separate us from God if it's not repented of and confessed. But Christ knows that those times will come, and that's why he intercedes for us. That's why, again, he gives us all things that we need, that we would be victorious, that we would be strong, that we would have a purpose to our lives, a purpose to serve him and nothing else. That must be the purpose of our lives. That must be the goal, the aspiration, the striving of our lives. And if it is, if that is the goal, the striving of our life, then there can be no one that can condemn us. The devil in all his might would love to just come and take us away from God. When we have given our life over to him, when we have given our life over to God, the devil would love nothing more than to just come and snatch us away and steal us away. But he can't. That's a promise in God's word, that no one can pluck us out of God's hand when we are there. We can willingly remove ourselves from his hand. We can willingly go away and forsake his protection, his guidance. We can choose that. In the book of Revelation, it even speaks of those whose names can be erased, can be blotted out of the book of life. That is because of us, if we choose that. But if we live a life in faithful service for him, then there is no one that can condemn us. No one can pluck us out of his hand. The devil will come to us with doubts, with fears. He will come to those who are unconverted, and he has come to all of us in our unconverted state. And he will make us fear. He will make us think that it's not possible that we live a faithful life. And in one way, he's right. In one way, the devil is right, because it's not possible for us. It's not possible for us in the flesh to live perfectly. It's not possible for us to live the life that we want to live. It's not possible. But what the devil's leaving out when he comes to us with those thoughts is that Christ is so much greater than that. Christ is so much greater. His intercession for us, his shed blood on the cross, is so much greater than any temptation that can come our way. So the devil, as he often does, comes to us with half-truths. Not always outright lies, but half-truths. And of course, we know half-truth in and of itself is a lie. But that's how the devil approaches us. He approaches us and says, it's not possible. You can't do it. And he's right. But we can. But we can. The Bible promises us that we can live a faithful life to him if we submit. Submit ourselves unto his son. Submit ourselves unto his care and keeping. And then we do have hope. Hope that the devil cannot take away from us. And in our converted state, after baptism, the devil will also come back to us with doubts. He would tell us that conversion that we went through is not real. He would tell us it was just a fantasy. It doesn't really have any power. It doesn't give us any power, any strength. But it does. And we've all experienced it. We've all experienced the peace, the joy, the contentment that comes with repentance and giving our lives over to him. That's something the devil cannot take away from us, no matter how much he would want to. And he does want to, more than anything, but he can't, because we are in Christ. We are bought with a great price. Let's never forget how high the price was that was paid for our sins. It was an incredibly high price. No higher price could have been paid. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, suffered shame, was spit upon, was beaten, was crucified, nails driven in his hands for us. No price could be higher. So when we are faced with those temptations to doubt, to fear from the devil, let's remember who Christ was, who Christ is. Because we have to think of Christ in the present tense as well. We can't think of Christ always as in the past. Yes, he died for us, but that can't be the end. We also have to think that Christ is interceding for us now, at this very moment. He is praying for us, that we would remain faithful unto him. So we have to think of Christ as providing us in the present also with all things that we are in need of. And one example in Scripture of, and I know we're all familiar with it, of when the devil came and tried to tempt someone was the account of Peter. Simon Peter speaking with Jesus. And Jesus tells him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he, Peter, said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Peter here had a confidence, but his confidence was in himself. His confidence was not in Christ. And that is the confidence that we all at times wrongfully have. We stand up to the devil by ourselves. We attack the temptation by ourselves, thinking that I will not deny my Lord. And what happens? Every single time, we deny him and we fail, because we're not approaching it in the right manner. We're trusting in self. We're trusting in our flesh, in our ability to do something. And when that happens, we will fail, even as Simon Peter did. Peter was confident. Lord, I will go with thee. I will go into prison. I will die for thee. That was Peter's proclamation. But his confidence was not founded again in Christ. And Jesus tells him the sad truth that came to pass, that happened, that before the morning that Peter would deny him three times. He would lie and say three times that he didn't even know his Lord. The day before, he was saying he was willing to go into prison to die for his Lord. And the next day, he was denying that he even knew him, saying, "I was never with him. I don't know that man." And when people said, "Your speech, your accent gives you away," he didn't backtrack. He just kept going on with the same lie. His trust was in himself. And the result that he had is the same result that we will have every time that we trust in ourselves. But this story is not only meant to be a sad story. It's also one that gives us that should give us much hope, much confidence, because Jesus says that, we know what is true, is Satan hath desire to have you. Satan desires to have us in his grip, in his chains, in his bonds. Satan desires to have us even as he desired to have Simon Peter. And he says that Satan desires that he would sift you as wheat. I wasn't really familiar with the meaning of sifting wheat. Apparently, when wheat is harvested, the chaff, the unedible portion of the wheat, has to be separated from the grain, the edible portion. And back thousands of years ago, probably in the time that this was written, we can assume, wheat was sifted by laying it down after it was removed from the earth. Wheat was laid down a hard surface, and it was beat upon with a club, beat upon with a hard object. And that would separate, that would be the sifting process. That would be the separation of the unedible portion of the wheat from the grain, the edible portion. So when he says the devil desires that he may sift you as wheat, all that means is the devil wants his way with us. He wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to beat on us, to control us, that we would serve him, that we would be servants of him and not for our Lord. That's the desire that Satan has. And that thought can give us fear. We can think, we all know how powerful the devil is. Let's never think of him as being some weak being. He's very strong. When we think of the devil as being strong and he wants to have us, to sift us as wheat, to destroy us, it makes us fearful. But the next verse that Christ said gives us all the confidence, all the hope that we need. For he says, "But I have prayed for thee, despite Satan and all his wickedness, despite how he wants to have you, to twist you, to use you, despite all this," Christ says, "but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." This is what Christ is doing for us this very moment. The devil's desires have not changed in the past 2,000 years. He desires to have us all in his grip, that he would sift us as wheat. But we must always remember that Christ is praying for us. Christ is praying for us that our faith would fail not. Because when we fail, when we fall into sin, it is because we have no faith. It is because we thought that we could be victorious by ourselves. And when that thought comes our way, there is nothing for us except defeat. Every time, it's consistent. Defeat will always come our way when we trust in self and not in Christ. And that's what Christ here was trying to teach Simon Peter and trying to teach us now, thousands of years later. That's why this is recorded for us. The words of Christ were recorded that we would learn from them, that we would have a hope, have a confidence in him, and not ourself. And that leads us into the last few verses of what we have read in Romans 8. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious. Saying that we are victorious over sin and over death does not even begin to scratch the surface. We are more than conquerors, but not through ourselves, not through our own willpower. No, it says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, through Christ, through his shed blood being the intercession for us, through his prayers on our behalf. We are more than conquerors over all these things, and nothing, it is written, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Anything that comes our way, any distress, any peril that comes our way, any temptation, we are more than conquerors over all those things through Christ, who has loved us and bought us at a great price and continues to pray for us this very moment. May that give us the hope and confidence that we need each and every day, that we live truly faithful lives of service unto him. Amen. Father, find it in him.